from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Lord, thank you for these words from Paul. Thank you for this whole letter to the church at Ephesus. We pray that you would continue to challenge us and guide us and direct us now. Grow us in your faith, we pray in your name. Amen. All right. Finishing up the this ongoing series, which means you don't have to see this picture again after this morning, right? Map of Ephesus, right? Church at Ephesus. Church of Ephesus was Greco-Roman, had all the worldly wisdom possible, right? Or at least all the worldly wisdom that was available to the Greeks, which was something they got quite impressed by. They were also horribly depraved, and this wisdom allowed them to be horribly depraved and still consider themselves cultured. And previously, you will recall, I mentioned that there was enough occultism going on in Ephesus that even after Christians came, you know, the first converts came to faith in Jesus, they didn't realize just how seriously this divides a line between the life that you now live and the life you used to live. And so it was only a little bit later on they realized, wow, we need to stop playing with occultism. And so they brought out the spell books and other magical paraphernalia that they owned and burned them. And there was enough of it, there was a huge amount of money that was valued. And some things just need to be destroyed, right? Some things you don't try and recover money with or anything like that. And Paul discussed how back when you were heathen, you were led astray by spiritual forces as well as your own problems, right? And he's warning, don't be led by the ruler of the air, which is another way of talking about the devil. The devil's cast to the earth, biblically. This is how he has been described. And he is sometimes described as the prince of this world, and also the prince of the airspace above this world. Not to say the king of the universe, that's Jesus, right? And there's a huge power difference, but we talk a little bit more in that vein today. God saved you. God desires and has designed to bring about good things from your life. Your life is his work of art as you do loving things, and as he brings those about by his Spirit now in the life you now live, right? There's true unity in Jesus. Jesus alone is going to be our unity between races and between other issues. That's where the hope is. We're called to lives of loving service. We learn the truth so that it can be acted out in loving service. We need the truth. We need sound doctrine. But this empowers us then for lives of loving service. It's a remarkably practical faith. We're not earning being right with God, but because we're right with God and because we learn this stuff, it's acted out in these lives of loving kindness and faith. And so then, as we talked about relationships last time around, right, I pointed out that there are many relationships described. Actually, there's three major relationships described in the household codes. Possibly you might say six because it's husband to wife, wife to husband, fathers to children, children to fathers, slaves to masters, masters to slaves, bosses, if you will, as opposed to family on a couple of levels. And really, if you cook it all down, we seem to have the idea of if you're to lead, do so as a loving servant for the good of others ahead of yourself, right? If you are to be led, do so wholeheartedly with a good attitude and a cooperative spirit. This seems to be where that's going with, and that's about putting one another ahead of each other, being subject, if you will, to each other, which is the header over the household relationships part. And in many ways, we get another header to today's section, which I'll get to in just a minute. But as we get into the conclusion of Ephesians, I've realized that there's another law or another rule I need to have as part of my preaching things to be aware of, and that is every so often I need to give you a sermon that gets some of you worrying about my sanity, which I probably already do. You may end up wondering, is he all right in his head? I think that's a great picture, by the way. Right? Not because I want to keep you guessing, although there's some fun in that, but because we're used to thinking of this world a certain way, and we're used to thinking about this world working a certain way because of what the world tells us. But the world didn't make itself. The world doesn't see what's really going on and doesn't want to admit what's going on, even if it did see it. So today we talk about something that, again, at times might end up being a little bit of a challenge to the normal way of looking at life. We live in what's called a Renaissance/Enlightenment worldview. The idea is, after the Renaissance, kind of late Renaissance, early Enlightenment, all of a sudden people started doing a lot of math, and they started realizing, wow, cause and effect mathematically work out. We can predict how a lot of things work a lot of the time. Not maybe all the time, but a lot of the time. And this led to being able to understand the world and build things and control the world in different sorts of ways, which is not a bad thing. It showed them, wow, there's an order to the universe. It made the first people who did this not become rationalists that denied God, but rather made them worship God for the great artistry and consistency in the universe. And many of them, Isaac Newton, for example, considered himself as having the ability to think the thoughts of God after him, because he is learning the way that God laid things out. Eventually, people started talking in terms of, well, okay, everything seems to be caused by stuff working predictably. And if we can't predict it now, it's because we don't have the right equation, but we will, which unfortunately led to people then moving on to say, not everyone, but many of them, since most of the time we can mathematically explain events, there's no reason to talk in superstitious terms, which means they started rejecting. They didn't reject God for the most part. That came a little bit more later on. But they started rejecting the thought that there might be any other cause to events other than God having set up his machinery. There's God, there's his machinery, and that's about it. If you get sick, it's not because you've been struck down by an evil power. It's because you got a bug, right? If lightning strikes somewhere, it's not because you've offended some deity. It's because lightning behaves according to certain patterns. I maintain this is a wrong perspective. I think that what we find is there's an interplay. Much of the time, the world and the stuff behaves predictably. There are other times in human experience, and even in describing documented phenomena, they don't usually get talked about too much because we don't have a good explanation for it, but there's stuff that happens we can't explain. And it's not just simply because we don't have the right equation. It's because, no, there's God at work still. He will do stuff miraculously. And because I honestly do believe that the Bible describes a different reality, which is a very true reality and we need to be aware of. 1 Peter warns us very, very specifically, be self-controlled and alert. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, this should give us some pause, and for a lot of people, they hear that, and they have to ask the question, is there really an honest-to-goodness devil? And the answer I give you is, absolutely. And even for many of the rest of us, we might think, okay, there's a devil out there, but we don't think too much of this as a reality, as an everyday basis. Perhaps not as much as we maybe should, and I don't think we should obsess on this, but I think that we ignore this at our own peril. Because there is a real personal individual, not just an evil force, but a real personal individual, an individual with a personality and with an aim. And his aim is he is going down and he will take as many people with him as he can, and especially those who belong to God. Which means that in this world, you got an enemy. Not only that, but there seem to be fallen spiritual beings as well that work with him. And so we need to be aware of this. Again, obsessed on this? No. Constantly focused on it? Absolutely not. We focus on Jesus. We worship him. But Paul warns us about this reality. Just as there's this warning to not follow the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are in disobedient, right? Paul warns the church at Ephesus, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And if there was a header to the relationships part of the household codes, which is be subject to one another, the header to what comes next is, I honestly believe, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, because it is an evil world. Anyone here want to stand up to rivers of bad people behaving badly on your own? Anyone here want to stand up against bad governments or plots to exploit the vulnerable and so on and so forth? No, that's disturbing, right? And you can't stand against that. One person, forget miniseries, forget movies, one person cannot stand alone against the horde of evil. They die. That's how it goes. Even more significantly, our struggle, however, is not against the flesh and blood part of that. Now, if there's a horde of people trying to bring you down, then you probably will be struggling with them. But what's egging that on are, in many cases, you've got fallen people behaving badly in fallen ways, but you also have a spiritual component here, a very active, very real, very calculating spiritual component. And I do believe in conspiracies, not because I need a tinfoil hat. I do believe that the devil and his angels conspire to bring things down and conspire to bring people down. And if that makes me paranoid, well, actually, that showed up on in seminary, they make you take a personality test. And I took, actually, a personality test. It's to check and see if you're nuts. And it ended up saying, you know, one of these was, true or false, I have an enemy who's out to get me. And I said, true. And afterwards, they made me debrief with a psychiatrist who then ended up asking me, so tell me about the answer to this. And I said, there is a devil, he's out to get me. And I just rolled her eyes, yeah, oh, go away, right? Serious problem, serious concern. And you're not standing up against hostile spiritual forces on your own. The first thing angels of God say when they show up to do people good, to give them a message from God, is, don't be afraid. Why do I have to say, don't be afraid? Because they're big and powerful. They're bigger and more powerful than you are, than I am. The fallen ones in rebellion to God are big and powerful, and they're more powerful than you and I are. They are not, however, bigger and more powerful than Jesus Christ. And the cross sets you free from the power of sin and death. Which means that as it stands right now, if you are in Jesus, you do not have to worry about anything happening to you if you die today, die tomorrow, next week, next year, whenever it happens. You are set free from the power of sin and death. What's more, because you belong to God, you can pray in faith, Lord, keep me safe from these evil things. Lord, do not let these things come against me. And this is an important thing to pray now and again, as it seems appropriate. The other thing we see in the Bible is that Jesus himself is way more powerful than the devil or his angels. When he confronted them, they feared and they went away at his word. And that's an important thing to realize. We are not dealing with a desperate struggle against two evenly matched foes. We're dealing with the mop-up of God dealing with the fallen world. Nevertheless, God is permitting this fallen world to continue to function this way until the final end. So because of this, belonging to him, be strong in his power, not yours. Right? And in brief, and I can tell you, there's a whole series that you can do on this, because I did, actually. This was the first major series I did when I came here 13 and a half years ago. We're not going to do this as a series because we're doing other priorities at this point, but we're going to briefly just look in many ways at how this ends up shaping, protecting, and equipping us as God's people. Truth, like a belt. Truth's important. Truth is not just what I say it should be. Truth is not what you say it should be. Truth is received from God. The world tries to say, nah, truth is just whatever you can argue into being or whatever you most want to. No, absolutely not. And a Roman soldier, and Paul is using the image of a Roman soldier, he had kind of the flowy Roman robe thing. It wasn't a full toga going. I mean, he had a tunic. And if you're moving around in the brush, that'll get snagged on thorns. And if you're fighting, that'll get snagged on a bunch of things. So they had a belt that just sort of kept things from getting snagged up and tripped up, which makes a great deal of sense. And people get tripped up in falsehood, right? If you're telling falsehood, you get tripped up in your own falsehood. You don't remember what you told to who, and you run into problems. But additionally, this world keeps throwing untrue stuff. Untrue things that have bad premises. I can't believe you're saying Jesus is the only way. Really? You can't say that. And there's two things going on there. First of all, the lie is that Jesus isn't the only way, and Jesus is the only way. And second of all, that you can't say that. That you can't offend people like that, that it's wrong to do that. You hear enough lies from this world, and you get afraid to move. You get all caught up and wrapped up. And there's something freeing and giving us the ability to do what we need to do if we just say, you know what? There's a right and there's a wrong. And what's going on out there is not right. And there is a hope. And there's one hope, but it is a hope for everyone. And we're set free and we're not snagged up when we're able to point to the truth. So be free from the lies of this world and be free to live the lives that we've got, living true lives, right? In God's truth, speaking God's truth. Righteousness like a breastplate. The Romans actually didn't usually wear these solid breastplates. It was a segmented sort of a thing, not terribly different from football pads done over in steel in many senses. And on the one hand, how are you righteous? You are first and foremost righteous because Jesus Christ died for you, and by faith, your sins are gone. And this protects you from an awful lot because, you know, what can the world do to me? You want to yell at me? All right. You want to kill me? Please don't make it last too long. I'm a wimp, right? Nevertheless, I'm safe, ultimately, and there is that. Additionally, though, God's given us right living. And to the degree that we live this, it's amazing how much we are protected from misery, time and again, right? If you let faithlessness in a relationship creep in, it's like just bearing yourself up to bring destruction to your heart and to the hearts of those around you. If you let a slanderous spirit, an angry spirit, become a part of who you are, you're just being driven by this. You'll be eaten from the inside out. You're letting this in. If you let this place get to you in any number of other ways, as opposed to letting God renew you with his love, joy, peace, patience, and goodness, these sorts of things, look out. That stuff's toxic. And so long as we continue to turn back to God and say, God, this is not how I should be, we're safe. But when we don't, then there's destruction, and then God will still help put everything back together. But much better to take it on the armor than take it in the heart. So live in the ways that God's given us, right? Gospel of peace is described as making you ready to move and to stand in a messed up world. Your feet being fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. It's a complicated, it's a very awkward construction. Why he worded it this way, I'm not certain. Ever been to the mountains? Those are those large, rocky pinnacles, right? You can see them a long way going out here in the flat Midwest. And Spirit Mountain is only Spirit Mountain by courtesy. I'm sorry. There's a molehill that just got cancer or something. But anyhow, right? Mountains are rocky. You go to the mountains with the wrong footwear, you're going to come down with feet that have been all messed up. You won't have good traction if it gets mucky because the combination of greasy muck or anything. Traction and footwear is a vital thing. This was true in the battlefield as well. If you don't have solid footwork, you can't stand for anything. Someone gives you a push, you're going over, right? Or if you're standing on hard, painful things and you're just wearing basic sandals, that'll poke you. The good news of Jesus Christ gives you the ability to move around in this world. Because again, I am free from having to live according to this world. That even gives you the ability to be somewhat offensive towards the world, not meaning to offend people's sensibility, but if this is a spiritual or ideological conflict at all, and it is, I've got the good news that sets people free. You've got the good news that sets people free. And as you say, this is the good news, and there's freedom in this, and as we see people be set free, all of a sudden, as we carry this to people, and as people are set free from this, people who are on the wrong side are suddenly changed. It doesn't happen as often as we like. Sometimes it requires constant wearing at them. Nevertheless, we're free and we're able to move because of what God has done for us. So live as people of the good news of Jesus Christ. This world cannot do anything to me lasting, and there's freedom in Christ. I'm here to bring it to you. Shield of faith. Romans like big shields. Think about riot shields. They're actually very similar to Roman shields, a little bit smaller. It's curved, right? Because that way things deflect off. You don't want a flat shield because then you're taking all of the impact yourself as opposed to just making it glance off, which is why the curve makes a good deal of sense. The Romans had a nickname. They sometimes would call this the door, and it stands about 2/3 to 3/4 of the height of a man. And they learned to carry this thing and move with this thing, and they would even link it together so that they could form sort of moving walls, although the Greeks did more of that. The Romans tended to fight a little bit more spread out, but they would still cover one another with this thing. Think about your faith for a moment. Oftentimes, we want to defend the faith. You like to defend the faith, have maybe some good answers, and people give you a question about the faith. That's not a bad thing. But faith as an image is given to us as being more like a shield than being something delicate that needs to be defended. And oftentimes, if we're not careful, because we want the answers to defend our faith over and over and over again, we lose sight of which is which. Don't question my faith. I got this faith, right? And people will ask, well, so how do you know that there was really one God who made it all? Or how do you know that this is where you're going? How do you know that you've got a hope at all? How do you know that this is right and wrong? All of that, it's not bad to have an answer, right? But oftentimes, those questions thrown is an invitation to an argument that you can get sucked into. And if you want a conversation, great. Do the conversation. Maybe you can evangelize people. But if you don't have necessarily a compelling answer because you haven't studied enough or because this world's very good at building answers with a lot of smoke and mirrors, don't say, no, you can't hurt my faith. Do what Jesus did, right? Devil says to him, you can have everything you want if you will just bow and worship me. Jesus does not argue with whether or not the devil is worthy to be worshipped. He does not argue with whether or not the Judeo-Christian perspective is the right way philosophically. Jesus says, and he's giving us an example, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus responded in faith with the truth. Plain and simple. How do you know that this is wrong? Because God has said, this is wrong. I can give you other reasons as well, but I am standing firmly behind my faith. My faith is not unreasonable, but my faith is there to protect me, especially in a hostile world that is going to try every way possible to lead me wrong. There is no dishonor or shame in simply standing on what God's word has said. In fact, he's given us his word so that we could do that. So live in faith. And don't think that your faith is so fragile that questions harm it. Duck behind it. Because God's given you this. Right? Salvation, like a helmet. Skid lid, brain bucket, right? That was a couple of protective helmet gear brand names that never should have been lost. I don't think either of them are still out there. One was a skid lid, right? Because, you know, you're riding along on a bicycle, you want a skid, you want to protect your head. Or brain bucket, I think, was the other one that was great. Unfortunately, they didn't have nearly as pictorial a logo as they could have, right? But ultimately, where are you? Well, we're in a church. No, I mean, if we talk about you, right? You're here, right? You can cut off my arm, and I'm going to miss it, but I'm here. You can cut off my leg, and I'm going to miss it, but I'm here. In fact, you cannot cut off my head, because where am I? I'm in my head, right? You can cut off my body. I probably won't live long. Salvation fundamentally protects you. Well, wait a minute. I thought that was kind of like part of what righteousness is, as a breastplate. Yeah, well, probably it's useful for God to say more than once, by the way, did I mention that I've saved you? You know that I've got you, right? you know that no matter what happens, you're mine. And again, you can walk around and do an awful lot realizing that no matter what else happens, you're his. If you're going to be strong in the Lord, you need this reassurance. And I think that this is a great thing that we've been given. Sword of the Spirit. What do we do with the sword of the Spirit? Well, first of all, it's an interesting question because oftentimes we hear sword of the Spirit. This makes us think, I need to pick up the Spirit and wield it because it's the sword of the Spirit. And I would say that grammatically that is incorrect. Okay? Sword of the Spirit, that of denotes possession, not the nature of it, which means that it is not that the Spirit is the sword that you wield, but rather the Spirit's sword you are to take up. And the Spirit's sword is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the whole construction there. And ultimately, we get everything in many ways from the Word. The truth comes from the Word. We are defended by the truth. We reach out and hopefully engage someone else that they can hopefully be saved by giving them the truth from the Word. Our faith is built through the Word. The Spirit of God does a huge amount through the Word. Yeah, be in the Word. If you are in a combat zone, don't fight unarmed. That would be very, very stupid. Almost as stupid as fighting naked, right? Fighting unarmed and naked is perhaps worst of all of them. And God has equipped us so we're not left helpless. And what's more, God has equipped us with His Word. And God, working through His Word, engages the world. He might use you, but He is God working with His Word to hopefully engage the world. Finally, prayer. And prayer is an important part that's often kind of viewed as an afterthought. Paul says, pray for each other in all sorts of circumstances, and pray for me. If the Apostle Paul is asking people to pray for him that he speak right, then, you know, we need to pray for each other. And that means that, A, we're not in this alone, because we got God. Thanks be to God, first of all. We can talk to Him. And we need to talk to Him probably more than we usually do. And we're not in this alone because we've got each other. If this world is getting to you, if the headlines are bugging you, or if something's concerning you, you have a loved one who needs a hand, what do we do? First and foremost, we pray for each other because we have each other's back. We're lifting each other to God. It's an amazing package of equipping, and all of it's basic to Christianity, and yet realizing this is a dark, scary world. It's a very, very good reminder, and it's a great reminder to have at the end of his letter to Ephesus, considering the fact that they still lived in a place that was very, very occult and very, very dark. And we live in a nation that is repaganizing itself, and all sorts of weird occultisms people are playing with. So we need this reminder as well. So I would encourage you, be strong in the Lord. You don't necessarily need to be strong in political guidance or in positions or in how to do this or how to describe that. But we need to be strong in the Lord and in His strength. And if the header is being strong in the Lord, not long after it, but I think this is a very, very good purpose statement, so that when the day of evil comes, and if you're in a day of evil, it's here. When the day of evil comes, you can be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, that's, say, taken all this up, that you can stand. God has not asked you to bring down kingdoms. God has not asked you to bring down wickedness. God has not asked you to do anything more than be His people of faith, be His people of prayer, speak the truth, and stand. Because He's the one who's doing the major action and the major fighting. And if people are brought to faith, it's because the Spirit's working. He might use you, but again, you're just called to stand. And I'm a chicken, okay? I don't like confrontation. I don't like spiritual confrontations. I've had to deal with human and spiritual confrontations. I'd really rather not. But in faith, I can stand. Don't ask me to run in there. Be happy I'm not running back there. But in faith I can stand, and in faith you can stand, and in faith together we can stand as God's people, and we will. Let us continue to do that, realizing again, first and foremost, the cross of Jesus Christ has set us free from the power of sin and death. The devil has no hold on you because you belong to Jesus Christ. Live in him. And live in the reality that Jesus who is in you is absolutely greater and superior to anything spiritual that this world can throw at you. So lean into him and have hope and peace in him. This week, spend some time with the people who matter most. How do you think about the world? As a good place? Kind of a neutral place? Or bad place? The world's doing an awful lot right now to remind us just of how much it is a bad place. It is a bad place. Realize that. Remember where you are. Review Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 throughout the week. Pray that God help you take each day being strengthened by him and his might. When you see scary or threatening realities come, pray. First and foremost, best response, right? When doubts or fears or accusations start flying, duck behind the faith that God's given you. Don't get sucked into trying to out-argue it. Turn to the Word. Then look at other reasons, but first and foremost, turn to the Word. And pray that Jesus help you be free to move in this world by his truth and the gospel of peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so good. And you have not left us alone in a hazardous place. And you will not leave us alone. And I pray that you would strengthen each of us in our heart and souls. And where we are chicken-livered, and Lord, I am one, I pray that you would continue to give us courage to weather whatever comes, standing as your people. Lord, thank you that you've given us each other to uphold in prayer. And thank you that we can talk to you continually in prayer. Help us to make use of both. And help us to live by your truth and in faith and in your righteousness, trusting in what you have done and that you have saved us. Thank you for that great salvation, first and foremost, that great gift of faith that you have given us. We pray this in your name. Amen.